harmonize that music. Well, if you'll open your Bibles, please, to Haggai chapter 2. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use." The word use there is the idea of the word, it means suitable for the occasion. So let me repeat that again. So let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but when you do speak, speak that which is good for the use of edification, that it might minister grace unto the hearers. In other words, that it might build up others. In other words, as we speak again, that the words we speak might be suitable for an occasion. Sometimes there's things that need to be said, but that would be those words in correction for suitable for the occasion. Other times it's not. It needs to be said in a different manner or an encouragement way. And that's what we have here, actually, in Haggai here. The Bible also tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of," can you finish it with me? "All comfort." All comfort. God's suitable words of comfort. You see, in the first chapter of this prophecy, the nation of Israel needed a word directed to their consciences because of their coldness and indifference. And so the words that were suitable at that time were a rebuke and a command to say, you need to rebuild the temple, that which you started, what I brought you here for 16 years earlier. And we see at the end of chapter 1, in fact, verse 15, 13 to 15, there we see they obeyed. And that was, and they started building it on September 23rd, the year 520 BC. Now we see in this second chapter, the children of Israel stood in need of a word of comfort to strengthen their hands and purpose as they purposed the task to be obedient to the Lord. And so we see in verses 1 and 2, Haggai's address, and verses 3 through 9, his admonition. Look at who he is addressing it to. In verse 1, he says, "In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying," you see here the authority again? Notice, even in these 9 verses that we're going to be talking about this morning, and an explanation of his comforts, it all has to do with, thus saith who? The Lord. There's great authority as Haggai comes and he addresses them. But first of all, we find out when this address was. This happened to be a little less than a month after they started the work of the temple, or when in his first address. His first address came on September 23rd. Now we see about a month later, here it actually would be October 17th. Little less than a month later, Haggai comes and addresses them. What's so unique about the address is that it was about a month of their working in the temple, and what had happened was many of them were thinking about what the temple was, and they were getting a little discouraged because of the 60 years of rubble that had been in the temple. Have you ever started a work, and you looked at it, and you go, oh my, we're never going to get this done. That we'll never get this back the way it should be. Well, that was sort of the idea of the remnant there. They were getting discouraged because as they were taking away all the rubble of 60 years of waste and of festivals that had been around with no correcting it, this second message by prophet Haggai was delivered on the last ordinary day of the Feast of Booths. And it was addressed to those who had begun to rebuild. There is Zerubbabel, Joshua, and then the remnant of the people. Three people, three different groups. Leadership, we see the leadership, and then we see the priest, the religious leader, and then we saw the people. Three people are addressed here. Three types of people are addressed here. And being the last ordained day of the feast, this would mark the anniversary of Solomon's dedication of the temple. So when Haggai came and spoke these words in these nine verses here, the children of Israel would have realized this is the anniversary of this last day, anniversary of the dedication that Solomon made to the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 1. And so Haggai, the prophet, faced the problem head on, because rather than ignore the problem of discouragement that was sure to come with the contrasting of the two temples, because as they were working on this temple and the rubble and they were trying to work on it, they would have been thinking of the scriptures that they would have known of the first temple of Solomon, and it was arrayed beautiful. It was adorned beautifully. And they would have been discouraged. No way are we going to be able to take this temple and make it like it was. But God had given them that command to rebuild the temple with what they had. And so we see those recipients. We see this feast was devoted to praising God. And so all of these things would have happened at this time, would have caused the people to dedicate it, but to realize the importance of this and restore this, to realize they might not be able, they're not going to be able to restore it like Solomon's temple, but it still is the house of God, and it's still God's command for them to rebuild the temple. And so we see he leads that idea where, excuse me, where times change. By the way, do times change? But ministry goes on, doesn't it? There's different things that change, but ministry goes on, and we must do it the way God wants us to do it. For we see that in verses 3 through 9, the admonition. Haggai begins the message by really tackling the source of the people's discouragement, namely, the unimpressive condition of the present temple. They were comparing it to the wonder of Solomon's temple. And we see really the two things that he approaches. Really, the condition of the temple was not good, but then also he talked to them about the antidote to that discouragement. Let me ask you again this morning, do you ever get discouraged? Don't raise your hand, but how many times last week were you discouraged or disappointed? Things happen during the week, don't they? Boy, sometimes things happen. How are we going to fix that? What is that? And there's things that happen that are unexpected, aren't they? They're really unexpected. We have no idea. In fact, we would have thought that would never happen to me. A lot of things happen. And there's an expectation. Now, we follow this whole story as it goes along. They are now obedient to God. They were disobedient. They repented of their sins. Their obedience says, God, we're going to obey you. We are going to put your temple a priority over our own house. Consider your ways, he says. Consider your ways. We are considering our ways. We have that affection and setting those things above. We are. The priority is God. They're obeying, and they realized we have had the wrong priority. Now we have the right priority. We're going to go forward. And they went starting working, and in 1 month's time, they were really starting to get discouraged because, my, we're not going to, how far along are we in this? They remembered the old temple as far as what it, in the scriptures that they would have had. And so we see in verse number 3 how this antidote, as he goes down through these verses and really forges forward, that they are to forge forward in their work, in the strength of the Lord, not ignoring, but yet being invigorated because of who told them and who's with them. Look with me at God's perspective, first of all, in verse 3. The antidote for discouragement. God's perspective. And I believe as we look at it through God's eyes, we'll see that that will help us and get us out of or keep us from discouragement many times. Look at God's perspective here. Verse 3 says, then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, notice he's saying there's a comparison there. He came and he said, okay, by the way, the temple hadn't been there for probably about 66 years. And we see that before Haggai gave the solution to the people's discouragement, God told Haggai to ask them three questions. And so in these three questions, I really look what those three questions are. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your seal? I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. As we see in verse 2, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Jeteel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of son of Jodak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, here's the three questions. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Question number 2. And how do you see it now? Question number 3. Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? He understands what they're looking at. In fact, notice it says there, he says, who among you? And there's some believe that Haggai was old enough that he was one that saw the temple in its before. Notice he says here, who among you, not who among us. So it's very possible then that Haggai would have been under 70 years old, or under 70, 75 years old. But what he wanted to realize that as he was talking to that group, there might be some that would have seen the grandeur of Solomon's temple. And so he's really stirring their conscience again. But we see that he's saying, listen, that's all right. This will not be like the grandeur of Solomon's temple. But it is my house, and you build it to the best ability with what you have, and you do it to the glory of my name, that's okay that it's not going to be. Because he encourages them with those words, but we'll see that he encourages them as he goes down in these verses, step by step, with the encouragement, really lastly of all, of what the ultimate future temple is going to be like. For he goes and he says, it's still the house of God, and we will build it according to his plan for his glory. And so it's going to be the same altars that are going to be there. Might not be looking as good, but it's still going to be the same altars, and we're going to be worshiping the same God. And so then we see, he comes to verse number 4, and we really see, we saw God's perspective, but look at it. Now we see God's passion. I call it God's passion for this, because God's passion for me is to be courageous. When we take the word discouragement, let's take the word dis off, and let's take meant off. What do you have? Courage. Look at what the Bible says in verse 4. He says it 3 times. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel. He goes to the governor, the leader. He says, you be strong. And then what does he say? Saith the Lord. Now what does he say? He says, then he talks to Joshua, the high priest. And what does he tell him? You be strong. Then he goes to all the remnant of the workers, all that are doing it. And notice what he says. And all ye people of the land, saith the Lord. And then what does he say? Work. He says, you be strong. You be strong. In other words, the literal world would be there. You be courageous. You work hard. You use the ability that God's given us. You see, he shifts from a rebuke of a challenge to encourage and affirmation. And he tells them, and he declares to the from the Lord that you be strong, you be courageous, you work hard with the ability that God's given you in these obedience, in this last month time, you've worked hard, but you're getting discouraged. No, you just be strong, you be courageous because of the things around. Does that command to us, to believers, sound familiar through Scripture? What about Moses? Moses to the people of Israel and to Joshua. Listen to what he says in Deuteronomy 31, 6 and 7. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage. For thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord has sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit that land. How about when God spoke similar words to Joshua as they were going into the promised land? Be strong in Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide an inheritance, the land which I swear unto thy fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which Moses thy servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not part out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou shalt observe to do according to all that's written in therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And then we see David's charge to Solomon at the building of the first temple in 1 Chronicles 28:20, he says, "And David said to Solomon his son, be strong and of good courage and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee, until thou hast finished all the work of the service of the house of God." Is that not a wonderful truth and promise for us? Is God finished with you? If you're breathing, He's not. And the children of Israel had a very important work to do, rebuild the temple for worship in the center of their whole lives. Prioritize their worship of God over their own way of life and the way they want, that the priority might be God's work. And so the people were to be strong and to get on with the work because it was whose work? It's God's work. Do you realize that? It's God's work. This ministry here really is God's work. It's not a man's work here. There's not a pastor that's been in this church or stand behind this pulpit that it's been his work. There's not a deacon, there's not a lay person, there's not a person that's ever been here that realized that it's their work. It's God's work. I've had people before say, "Oh, so and so this, what are we going to do?" And I've just turned and I've said, "This is God's work. It's God's work, and He will take care of it as we're obedient." And that's what He was saying to the remnant here in 5:20. He says, "This is my work. You now are being obedient. Don't get discouraged in the work. Just because you keep doing it and no one else is doing it, don't you get discouraged in the work. You just keep doing it and put your priorities right. Consider my ways over your ways." You see, Zechariah, his contemporary, said the same thing, because the Lord would equip them with enough energy to do what needed to be done. Their weakness, as we've learned, God's power would be the peak of us. When we are weak, we are strong. Zechariah 8:9 says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets." You see, men and women are responsible to act once God has spoken. That's simple, isn't it? You and I are to act once God's spoken. So don't get discouraged. Things have to be done. Things will be done. And God will give you the energy and the strength. Yes, to do things around this ministry as far as the plant itself. But you know what else? He'll give you the energy as you go to work. You just need to claim it and realize. Have you ever asked the Lord for more strength? Or maybe, Lord, I only can sleep this many hours. Will you give me added rest to my body? Because I'm only going to be able to get this amount. And I know you want sleep and rest, but would you give me this amount more because I've not been able to do it? Have you ever asked the Lord for that? Did you know He's promised to give? Behind every one of His commands is His omnipotence. He will give you the energy, and you'll wonder where it comes from. Have you ever been that really sluggish and not doing anything? And then all of a sudden, then you get that little, I'm experiencing more because I'm still young, but getting a little bit older. And I take that 5-minute power nap or whatever that turns into 15 minutes sometimes and more. And then you get up, and all of a sudden, last week, there was something that went on, different things, and I was really sluggish at different things, and all of a sudden, I got a little, at lunch, I think it was a little, and then, boom, I was ready to go again. God's the one that gives us those things. You realize that's the grace of God in your life. And He's trying to encourage them by saying, you be strong. Really give them the antidote of discouragement as He continues to on. Look what it says, the end of that verse. It says, do the work, and then what does He give them? He gives them His presence, doesn't He? And His protection. Look what it says. For I am with you, and who said He's with you? The Lord of hosts. Believer, God's with you. The remnant there that were chosen of God to build that, rebuild that temple, and the leaders and the religious leaders, He says, I'm with you. It doesn't look like it's going to be like the old one. And it looks like you got all this rubble to it, and you got all this building to do, and you're going to have opposition. And He says, but I want you to know this. I'm with you. Teenager, you got all these studies and things to do. He'll help you. You ask Him. I always tell a freshman when they go into college, I says, don't make any big decisions or life-changing decisions the first couple months of college. Because you're going to go into, and we hear a lot of people quitting because they don't do that. Because you're going to go into your first week or 2 weeks of class, and all of your teachers at one time are going to give you what's due for the whole semester. And in your mind, you're going to say, I can't do this. But you forget it's not due tomorrow. It's due at the end of the semester. And each teacher sometimes gives it at different times. And then sometimes you have to go and you have all these tests the same day. And do you know something? Even that, God's going to be with you, and He'll strengthen you, and you can be courageous going into that. Did you know what the antidote to discouragement is? God, that He's promised to be with you. The Bible tells us, as we look further, that discouragement, if we just take His word, fear thou not, for I am what? With thee. Be not dismayed. And there's the four great words. For I am thy God. Fear thou not, for I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Do we need anybody else? When we know that God is with us. So this week, there's going to be some things that's going to happen. And you're going to be tempted to be discouraged, and you might even be on the road to that. Just take the dis and the ment off. Be courageous and realize God didn't leave you. He's right there. Think of this. Back in 520 BC, it says, thus saith the Lord, I'm with you to do this build. Do you think that God's not going to be with you now? in the year 2019? Every single thing that you face, you, God's promise that He will be with His children. And that's an encouragement that we see God's presence and His protection. And then look at, He goes on further with that as He recalls this covenant. And look at what it says in verse 5. Now we see God's promises. Not only is it His perspective, His presence, and we see also His promises. His promises. Look what it says there in verse number 5. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. According to the word that I what? I promised you. I promised that I would be with you. And I promised that you will, as I delivered you out of Egypt. And He says, you do not have to be afraid. So after He reminds them of this covenant, the prophet gave the people a promise and a command. The promise was that God's Spirit would remain with them. And the command would be, don't fear. Of course, the thought must have passed through some of their minds that God was with them no longer because of all this work, and they've been so disobedient. Undoubtedly, fear gripped many of these returnees to the land of Israel. They feared that God had written Ichabod over Jerusalem, like the Spirit is no longer. They feared that no amount of praying or piety would induce them to bless them again. They feared that the whole endeavor was in vain. They feared that the political enemies would be a fact and win. By the way, all it takes, as far as right now, it's even happening in different states, but all it takes is a few laws to change, or wrong ones in certain leadership roles. And there's going to be decisions that believers are going to have to make. Big ones. Who's the priority in the life? And did you know something? God's still going to be with you. You don't have to fear. Because God's greater than that. He's with you. And also the Holy Spirit, as a believer, the Holy Spirit is with you. Did you know that? When you disobey, the Holy Spirit goes right there. He doesn't do it, but you're taking the Holy Spirit. With places you go, you're taking the Holy Spirit with you. And the Holy Spirit has promised to be with you. And He's promised never to leave you or forsake you. The promise that He's given over 50 times in the Old and New Testaments is, I will be your God, you shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of you, Exodus 29:45. That was the promise He gave out of Egypt. As it says there, when you came out of Egypt, there's the promise. His promise is what? I will be your God. You're going to be my people. I'm going to dwell in the midst of you. Believers today can claim the same promise as they serve the Lord. For Hebrews says, for He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So He says, my spirit remains among you. Zechariah said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And so we realize that we have God's perspective, God's passion for us to be courageous and strong, His presence, He's with us, His promise, that He has promised to never leave us or forsake us. We see then in verses 6 and 7, God's powerful proclamation now, as He goes even further, He turns really more to the future. As we see, He says, I'm going to encourage you now by what's going to happen with this temple. He says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while. In other words, it's inevitable. It's His character of at any moment. But that's the whole idea there. And I will shake the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and the dry land. That could have been the flood He could be talking about there. It also, and we says the shake of the nations, it could be talking about the different nations that were shook up, it were defeated. They thought they would always be there in control, and another nation came and whooped on them. and had victory over that. But it also could be the ultimate one where there'll be the shaking of the nations and the world at Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon. For we see here that Haggai announces a future day of divine judgment of the nations and a promise of glory for this temple, surpassing that of Solomon's temple. And so we see this powerful proclamation in his future reign. Our Lord will do this to remove everything that's changeable and will be replaced with the eternal. In fact, the writer to Hebrews talks about this. Listen, Hebrews 12, verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he's promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also the heaven. And this word, yet once more, signified the removing those things that are shaken as of things that were made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What are things that can't be shaken? I'm so glad you asked that question. God goes on and says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, shaken. So let us have grace, where we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. That ought to convince us to hold on to that which can't be shaken. And so we realize the events coming. We realize, look at what it says. This glorification cannot look what it says in verses 6 through 9 as we read. Verse 7, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations. Now there's different ones that think that desire of all nations. Some think it's Jerusalem. Some think it's just the presence of God. Some think it's Messiah. Well, let's take the context and realize that what it has to be has to go in its context and realize that if they think it's something else and other things in this passage of Scripture does not describe that, it couldn't be that. In other words, he's really saying what's going to happen in the future, and none of those things have happened yet. And look what it says. The desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house. What house is he talking about? The temple. With glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And we have never seen it in glory. We saw it in Scripture in the Mount, his glory. But the temple has never been fulfilled in all of God's glory yet. And look what he says further. The silver is mine. Here's God's provision. Gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? And then we see that very God's plan. He says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. He's saying that someday there's going to be the rebuilding of that temple. You're doing my will now and you need to be doing it. But I'm trying to encourage you. It's about your priorities. And I'm encouraging you be obedient consider your ways and consider my ways. You be obedient and putting my house above your house. And you be obedient in the work that I've called you to do. And realize that I'm always with you, that my power is always there, that my perspective is always there, that my provisions are always there. For someday, you can't even imagine what that temple is going to look like. What an encouragement to know that God, what we know the last chapter, that God's the victor. And then notice that last phrase there that I think, again, it's God's peace. What an antidote for discouragement. He says, and in this place will I give peace. But you notice you got to be at the right place. If you're not in the right place, there's no peace. In Scripture, there's two areas in this dispensation that we see and through Scripture that talks about if you want peace. First of all, if you want peace with God, you have to make peace with God. and God will declare you righteous at salvation. And until you submit your life and realize that you are doomed and damned for eternity to hell, that your righteousness are as filthy rags, that you're a sinner for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of that sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if there, until it comes to that time where you realize sin, that Jesus Christ paid that price for you, that perfect sacrifice, who took all of that sin and the weight of sin on his back, and you by faith received him into your heart as your Lord and personal Savior, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by my perfect sacrifice. For by grace are ye saved through that faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, as any man shall boast. And when you do that, did you know something? You have made your peace with God. And by doing that, what you've done is this. He has a wrath of sin, and Jesus Christ satisfied that. And now you've accepted that, so no longer are you at enmity with God. You've made your peace with God. And then once you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, are there ever times where you seem like you're not at rest and you're not at peace? I stand here and say, yes, for me. I have made my peace with God. It was back in, I believe it was August 31st, 1962. And I had made my peace with God. And there's been times since then, many times that I've been unrest because I've disobeyed God. And the Bible says that it's the peace of God that passes all understanding, that will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, if I do right and I obey his word as a believer, I'll have that peace. The Holy Spirit, I'll be at peace with the Holy Spirit. There will be no, the conviction there will be out because I've asked God to forgive me of that sin. And then I have that rest and that peace. And then there's going to be different problems and times, you know, that's not sin. But you're going to be a little discouraged or a little upset or just unrest. And if you rely on the peace of God and realize, okay, am I unrestful because there's something in my life that is not pleasing to God? Then I need to take care of that and that rest. Or am I unrest because I'm not realizing that Jesus is with me? And that everything that happens to me today, I was reminded this morning in my private time that if I really want the will of God, I must go through the day and realize that everything that's happened this day is the will of God, that God allows, and that he's with me. He's with me. This morning, do you realize who God is? Thus saith the Lord. The antidote to discouragement. He's with you. He really is. No, there is not a problem. There's not a trial or tribulation that he is not with you as you walk through that so that you will be what God wants you to be. He knows what he wants you to be. And when you and I submit to that, then that's when we're growing. Because there'll continue to be changes. And certain things will say, no, I don't, your desires will not be there. Because you'll want to make sure God's promised to be with me. And I need to be in fellowship with him. Because what Scripture say? As you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. Year 520 BC, on October 17, a little less than a month after they obeyed God and repented of their sin, were living and doing right, they were getting discouraged about all how hard the work was. And he says, it's my work, it's not your work. And he comes and says to them, as they remembered this feast of how arrayed the Solomon temple, that he goes and says, this is my will for you. I'm with you. Don't forget it. So will you do me a favor this week, believer? Don't forget God's with you. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much.